Okay, well, let's turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61 in the Old Testament. Go to Daniel and turn left. You'll find it somewhere in there. Well, I want to talk to you this morning a little bit about 1.5 billion people here on the earth we call Muslims. Why would I want to do that? Well, I want to talk to you about Muslims and their five pillars of their faith. Five non-negotiables, five foundations of their faith. One of which is to declare the deity of God and Muhammad as his prophet. The second is to fast, which Muslims do usually. This past year was July and August, 30 days of fasting. We call that Ramadan. Muslims call that Ramadan. And they do this fasting to develop a God consciousness. So proclaiming deity, Muhammad as prophet, the second pillar is Ramadan or fasting. The third pillar is to give to the poor. Muslims find this essential to faith, to give to the poor. And then what they call the Hajj is a pilgrimage once in a lifetime to Mecca, which is in Saudi Arabia. And this pilgrimage is made as an act of worship. And the last is considered the top two of the pillars of Islam is called Salat. Salat. Salat is to worship God in prayer five times a day. I find this interesting. To not only worship God in prayer five times a day, but to face Mecca or the Kaaba, which was a building thought to have been built by both the prophet Abraham and his son Isaac. And to bow, to use your whole body in prayer, and to be prostrate before God five times a day. Well, let's talk about this Salat, this pillar of Islam. Five times a day, a Muslim will pray, the first of which is dawn, just as the sun is coming up. Could be 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 30 minutes. Second to the dawn prayer is the noonday prayer, followed by an afternoon prayer, time of prayer. The third at sunset, and then nighttime. Five times each day. At 6 a.m. this morning, I don't know what you were doing. 1.5 billion Muslims gone on their face before who they named to be God. When this service is over, around about noon, that same 1.5 billion Muslims will do the same again. Sometime this afternoon, again, when we're eating supper, again, when we're going to bed tonight, again. Jews, rabbis, at the feast, tabernacles, and other feasts, you'll find the rabbis rocking back and forth at the Western Wall. It was called the Wailing Wall. It's actually a foundational wall of the temple in Jerusalem. They will recite the Torah and pray. Millions of prayer requests are put on tiny pieces of paper and stuck between the cracks of those rocks in that wall throughout the year. Constantly, they will not stop. One helping the next when they grow tired to rock back and forth and meditate on the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. How does the Lord look at such adherence to prayer among people who resolve themselves to pray with such frequency, regularity, that it is a lifestyle? How does the Lord look at that? I want to talk to you a little bit today about Christianity. Let's leave Islam out of it for a moment, and let's deviate from the rabbinical habits there at the Western Wall, and let's talk about Christianity. There are different flavors of Christianity, in my opinion. There is the flavor where there is a predominance of a feel-good message, and it ought to feel good. It's the good news of the gospel. But not really calling one to a place of self-denial or sacrifice, In the other end zone is a legalistic version of Christianity that calls one to do nothing but sacrifice, sort of earn maybe, by adherence to the law, this grace that is only by faith. Legalism won't get you where you need to go, and the niceties of a palatable Christianity that tells you only what you want to hear won't get you where you need to be either. The flavor of Christianity that we're looking for is the one found in the Bible, the biblical flavor of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, a disciple, a student, a follower of Christ. And it's these verses like Luke 9 and 23 that you have to sort of grapple with. If you really want something out of your faith that is transformative, that is impacting to other people, then you have to look at the biblical Christianity and you have to put that into practice in your life and in my life so that the results of which are what God intended for us to have. Did God intend for us 5 times a day to pray to a God who can give you no life? That can impart to you no love? No. But he did call us to this, Luke 9 and 23, pick up your cross daily, deny yourself, and follow Christ. There is a sacrificial aspect to Christianity to which a disciple is called to. It's selflessness, a denial on some level. Not a denial that earns he or she anything, but a denial that places a priority upon he who called you to do what he called you to do and an obedience out of love to do it, to deny. Now this is sort of, is this subjective or objective? I've been thinking about this. I've had the privilege of traveling around the world and seeing many different people in many different faiths in many different countries. And I find that it is often very subjective what we consider sacrifice in our country would be considered a day on the beach in another country. I don't know that we can swim in this pot we've been swimming in our whole life and actually understand what sacrifice is to people of another faith or another country or Christianity in another country. This is our dilemma. We're wealthy. Whether you feel wealthy or not, you're wealthy. You are very wealthy in comparison to people around the world. We're rich in resources, we're rich in knowledge, we're rich in opportunity, and we're rich in money. So how do we deal with this? Where does sacrifice come in to Christianity on this mountain? What meaneth this? What does sacrifice mean, and what is the purpose behind it for us in this place, growing up in this culture at this time? This is not a bad question. I think it's worthy of answering. What is discipleship? Discipleship at its core is found in the probably one of the best sermons ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. A disciple of Christ basically does 3 things. He gives, he prays, and he fasts. Fasting isn't popular. We've sort of made it kind of a regular thing come January in this church. A call to a holy fast, a sacred assembly. To fast, to do without, to learn what it means to discipline ourselves, to say no to our own bodies, our own flesh, something we could probably integrate into our lives throughout the year and do no harm to this culture. It's not popular. It's not popular for a pastor to say, let's fast, you know, let's, come on, everybody get excited now. Let's put away this, that which brings you pleasure, let's put it off to the side. But it's a necessity to being a follower of Jesus Christ. And since we practice a biblical Christianity, why don't we go ahead and look at it as that? Now there's a verse too I want to bring to your mind. 2 Timothy 3 and 16 says, all scripture, all right, that would pretty much mean all to me. All scripture is God-breathed or inspired and is useful for teaching. Now, we get a lot of teaching in the church. There's a lot of teaching going on out there, and there's nothing wrong with teaching. It's useful for teaching, rebuking. We get a little bit of that, correcting, and training in righteousness. Let's talk about the difference between teaching and training. What does it mean? What's the difference? Well, I am either bold enough or I am foolish enough. I haven't figured out which. But you'll let me know. As a pastor of this church, calling this church once again to a Daniel fast for 21 days. And it is a, and there are information in the back of the sanctuary on what a Daniel fast is. But in particular this year, I'm calling us to do something a little bit unique. And I'm actually inviting any and everybody in this community, or an online community, or any other church to join us. From January 1st, the stroke of midnight, through January 7th, I would like to see us demonstrate a unity and a persistence for this church, for someone from this church, every 30 minutes, praying for the straight 24 hours a day, 7 days that first week of the year. I'm asking you to sign up for a 30-minute time slot, once, twice, maybe three times a day. I'm asking the leadership of the church to hold back in signing up online for that so that we can fill in the gaps, should there be any. I'm asking you to ask your friends and your family members to join you in praying specifically on a personal level, a corporate church level, and a national level. If you need convincing that we as individuals or a church or a nation need prayer, then we will also dedicate the first 7 days to praying for you, because you have, I don't know where you've been. Okay, now, putting something into practice is more training than teaching. Teaching is the impartation of knowledge, insight. It is taken, received, and you do what you want with it. Training now is taking that knowledge or that directive and implementing it into everyday life. And this is a 7 days of training. That's what this is. 7 days of training us as followers of Christ to implement something that is a very foundational and basic thing that 1.5 billion Muslims are doing every day, 365 days a year. Training. It's a demonstration. It is a sacrifice. You'll have to sacrifice some sleep. You'll have to sacrifice some idleness. You'll have to sacrifice some entertainment. You'll have to let some things go and make this a priority. And it's designed to do so. Now, what does God think about all this? This sounds great. Okay, this church over here is praying 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for the first 7 days of the year. Hoorah! That sounds great. What does God think about it? Does God necessitate, is it a necessity for God for us to pray in such a manner? No. But it is for us to learn about ourselves, to demonstrate an adherence to one another, an allegiance as a church, to follow an authority that is calling you to do so, and it is making a statement. No, I wouldn't say God's totally against it. And the reason I say that is found in Matthew 26, 36 through 46. It reads like this. Then Jesus went out with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." In other words, you sit here, I'm going to go over here, and I'm going to pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." Then he made this statement, "Stay here and keep watch with me. Stay here. Remain alert and pray." There was something about our Lord that desired for those in his trouble for the world he was about to die for to remain alert with him in prayer. I don't know how to read that any other way. When it's 2:30 in the morning, this coming Wednesday, and you set your alarm and you're up at 2:25 because you signed up for that 30-minute time slot, knowing that someone else in the church is doing it with you, and you're crying out to God in a specific direction that your pastor gave you, you'll know that you remained alert and watchful. There's something about that that gives you a deeper sense of allegiance to the kingdom, a greater ownership in what you're doing as a church, and a greater resolve and purpose for who you are, where you're going, and what we're trying to get done in this country. Think on this. invert our model of comfort and convenience for 7 days and put a priority on it of a kingdom-mindedness that is a prerequisite to sacrifice. You've got to love God sometimes more than you love slumber and sleep. Train yourself. If we can train ourselves in this regard, we will have trained ourselves to overcome temptation when it befalls us in our own flesh days, months, and years ahead. Stay here and keep watch with me, he says. And then he says, going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, is it possible? May this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples, here you go, and found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Discipline. Discipline. Asking the Holy Spirit to give you the fruit of self-control. Discipline. To overcome our own flesh. To take our flesh out of the preeminence of determining what we're going to do and not do in life because we worship a God of comfort and convenience and hunger and sugar and caffeine. 7 days. Training. Discipline. Exaltation of God. Interesting. He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time. There's something about God that honors that kind of persistence. Now, if you're visiting here today, you're probably thinking, what in the world did I just walk into? What is this? Well, let me tell you what this is. This is something you don't hear very often. And not everything said here in this church is meant to be liked. Everything that's said in this church is the best we can do in line with the scripture. And we think it best to lay a foundation of prayer, not knowing what kind of house will be built in 2013. People in this room will likely mourn the loss of a loved one this year. Some will. Some may get a bad report, medical report. Not everyone in this room will likely be in this room a year from now. Some will have gone on. We don't know what trouble befalls us in this nation, but what we will know is we're going to build a house in 2013 and the foundation was in the lifeblood of the church, which is prayer. We'll know that. We'll know that our number one priority in this particular year was the exaltation of God and bringing before him our best, our first fruits. That 7 be a number of completion and perfection. We will lay down our lives for 7 days. We will miss 30 minutes of sleep maybe 4 or 5 times this week. We will have put aside things that mean absolutely nothing during the day, and we will have got on our face praying to a God that can impart life, power, authority, grace, and mercy, not simply out of duty, but out of love, to pray personally, corporately, and yes, even nationally. Isaiah 61, verse 1 through 11. You know, sometimes, maybe you're like me, you're about to go on a trip and you got a lot of miles to drive. What I do is I look up on the top left corner of my windshield at that little sticker. And typically, it'll tell me when I need an oil change at 3,000 miles, which I think they're just kidding about that, really. I think it's really 5. I barter with myself, and around 4,500, I feel like I'm pressing it. But if I'm going to go on a long journey, I'm going to get my oil changed. And if you're like me, you're going to get about 4 gallons of gas on the mountain. Right? Yeah. And you're going to get 20 gallons of gas off the mountain. Amen. I paid $2.95 for gas the other day. Glory be to God. But I also paid $4.21 for a gallon of milk. I don't know. But if you're going to go on a trip, you got to get oil changed and you got to fill your tank. And we're going on a trip. And we need an oil change and a full tank of gas. And prayer is that tank. It is a fuel to help you overcome what comes our way this year. And it postures us to be the minister that God's called us to be. And it's right. So, yes, does God want us to tarry through the night? Yeah, at times, I think so. Will he bless it? Yes, I know so. So let's take a look at this. Isaiah 61:1-11. This is a passage that Jesus quotes in Luke chapter 4. Now, some of us are going to leave in about 8 days for Israel, and we're going to go to Nazareth. And we're going to go to a synagogue in Nazareth, thought to be the very site of where Jesus quoted this scripture. He read it right off the scroll. And then when he ended it, he said, "This is fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, he was the fulfillment of what we're about to read. Incredible. First verse says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners." I gave you this handout today. It's got some key prayer themes in it. First one is repentance. The second is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, sovereignty of God, and anointing. I want us to use this passage in Isaiah 61 for the first 7 days, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, as sort of the direction to pray in. And I want you to, and we're going to read this prayer I wrote, kind of give us some insight on how to go forward. But this anointing is a key word here. The Spirit of the Sovereign God has anointed. I don't know that you pray for God's anointing or an awareness of God's anointing. I don't know why not. It's very important. It is the empowerment of God's Spirit on a person's life to do what they themselves cannot do on their own. The anointing is useful in utilizing the gifts of the Spirit. The anointing is useful in selling a product, raising a family, building a business, restoring relationships. The anointing is very special. It is actually what Jesus is named after. The Hebrew word for anointing is Messiah. He is called the Messiah, the Anointed One. We've so cheapened that word, the Anointed One, we've attributed to politicians running for office. Nothing against politicians, but they're not Jesus. The anointing of the Holy Spirit will be at the forefront of what it is we pray in the 7 days ahead. We are called to tend to the wounds of the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom. I'll show you what I mean by this in the prayer. Second verse, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn. Year of the Lord's favor. Year of the Lord's favor is in the Old Testament known as what's called Jubilee. I turned 50 this year, so I kind of like Jubilee. It happened every 50 years. Every dime you owed somebody was forgiven. Sounds good, doesn't it? Makes for an interesting running up your credit card bills in year 49, doesn't it? It's a day of forgiveness of all debt and restoration and celebration. Freedom for all those who were indentured servants. It is the year of the Lord's favor. All debts canceled. You're free in every aspect of the word.
What will this year be in terms of the year of the Lord's favor? I was in a restaurant the other day, and the cashier was wishing a customer a blessed 2013. And the customer said, yeah, I hope it's better than 2012. 2012, to many, was a bummer year. But is our year only dependent on that which happens in and around us? Or is there an anointing, is there an empowerment by God, is there a fellowship with God that actually will determine what kind of year we have, despite of what happens or does not happen? That's an interesting thought. The year of the Lord's favor. And to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. I know there are some people that feel like they're in ashes. They're trying to rise up out of a pit of ashes. They're trying to figure out, how am I going to overcome what I've lost, who I'm not? And they see no beauty in themselves. They see no beauty in their families. They see no beauty in where it is they're going as a person. An oil of gladness instead of mourning. What is this oil of gladness? I want some. This gladness, this joy, this eternality to how I feel about life. To get up in the morning with the idea that I can walk with God for the entire day, serve Him, build His kingdom, and find my worth in my relationship with Him. A lot of people don't feel that. They tend to want this love and acceptance from any and every place but that oil of gladness. They end up paying for it. We're going to be praying for them. Instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of spirit of despair. I really encourage you to go into this year having to redefine what praise and worship is. Don't define it by what you've experienced. Define it by what you see in the Bible. An abandonment to God. A vulnerability and a God consciousness, not a self consciousness. To worship Him in word and in deed, in life, in prayer, in song, with gratitude in your hearts to Him. A worship that is physical, biblical, celebratory, and a worship and a praise that takes place in the downest times of your life. In the most painful times of life, yet will I praise Him. This garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. We need that in this country. When what we define as worthy of celebration dissipates on a daily basis, we need a garment of praise to wear, to be grateful for what we do have. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. The man or the woman that resolves themselves to lay a bedrock of prayer into a new year is one that is building a foundation for that year that is not in sand but rock. You can't build a house on sand, it'll sink when the storm comes. Got to build a house on a rock that'll stand when the storm comes. We tend to put our prayer on the backside of a crisis, not proactively in front of it. A person who puts prayer after a crisis tends to be unforgiving. A person who prays prior to a problem with a person is forgiving. They're forgiving in advance. They're setting themselves up to be not full of bitterness and resentment, but forgiving, grace-giving, mercy-giving when something happens. The person who's call all the alerts, throw up the red flag, it's time to pray after the crisis, is a person who's living a reactionary life, not a proactive life. We need to be a church that's at the forefront of going forward in prayer, not trying to wrestle up some people to pray just after a crisis. There's nothing wrong with that. But we need to be leaders. We need to be leaders in our community, leaders in our families. We're praying in advance of the year to come. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that had been devastated for generations. May this be the year for some of you where you forget what is behind and strain towards what is ahead and press on toward the goal to win the prize to which you've been called heavenward in Christ Jesus. The looking back over your shoulder at Sodom and Gomorrah does not lead to clarity going forward in life. Defining yourselves upon who you've not been or how you've been wronged or who wronged you keeps us from straining and pressing on towards taking responsibility for our own lives this year and the future. That's worthy of praying about. So I give you this prayer. And it's as simple as this. Look at these key prayer themes. I've incorporated them into a prayer that I've written for you. You don't have to use it. Use your own. I'm just trying to give you some direction. This is based on Scripture. I think if you pray the Scripture, you're going to end up with the will of God. You pray something other than the Scripture, it's a hit and miss. I've provided you with a link here that will be emailed to you again this morning. And I'm asking you to go online and sign up for 30-minute increments of prayer for the first 24 hours of the first 7 days of the week. I'm asking you to do that today and tomorrow so that we can start our year knowing if and when we have gaps to fill in. I think you'll find this gratifying. I think you'll find it interesting. I think you'll learn a lot about yourself. And I think it's important that you pick some times that normally wouldn't be what you pick, if you know what I mean. And for different people, that's different things. For you insomniacs, it may mean 8 o'clock in the morning. For those of you who go to bed at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, I'd love to see your name up there at 2 a.m. We're not earning anything. We're learning. We're growing. We're buying in. We're being stretched. We're sacrificing. 1.5 billion Muslims, five times a day, 365 days a year. Are you kidding me? I ask nothing of you this morning. And for the most part, we sacrifice nothing in this country. Hello? Somebody answer the phone. We're cushy. Cushy. Time to fast. Time to weep between the porch and the altar. This is kind of a little bit of what I have in mind. This is what I'll be crying out. You decide what your prayer is. I've written it from a personal standpoint. I'd also encourage you to think about the church as you pray this prayer, and certainly our nation. Father, boldly I come to your throne of grace to obtain mercy in a time of great need. You've declared a holy fast, and between your porch and the altar I long to weep, just like the Bible says, to care and abide in your presence. I want to be in your presence. I approach you with reverence. We miss the approach sometimes. You alone are worthy. Beside you there is no other. I recognize your sovereign authority, which means I don't have any. Christ Jesus is Lord. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness that I might, my prayers might not be hindered. Cleanse me by the blood of the Lamb. Please wash over me today by the washing of the water of your word. I long for the desire to turn from all that is not of you. Notice, that's not saying I'm going to turn from all that is not of you. I long for the desire to turn. I long for that reality of a person of Christ in me to turn from that which hurts me in our relationship with him. Let all that grieves the Holy Spirit diminish in my life and in the life of the church. This gets deep in a while here. Help me to see the destructiveness of my sin. Help me to see others as you see them. Help me to love others as you love them. Empower me to take personal responsibility for my life and actions. I repent. with you and your kingdom in mind. I long to feel clean and full of power and authority. Help me to submit to all ordained authority. Father, you're worthy of all praise. I love you and honor you today. You're beautiful. You're splendid. You're upright. You're faithful and true, and you're bright and morning star. You are the bishop of my soul, and you are the lamb who was slain. You're my redeemer, my healer, my sanctifier, my provider and king. I bow before you because you are only one worthy. I'd encourage you in your prayer time to get on your face, to get on your knees, to lift holy hands in prayer. This is biblical posture of humility before God. It's important. Biblical prayers. I bow before you because you're the only one worthy. I exalt and magnify you in my heart and my words and in my actions. Early in the morning I seek you. That's easy to say in the afternoon. Honest and true in the middle of the night. Even in the dark of night I find you. Blessed be your name. Set a course, Lord, for the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit to be upon me as well. Anoint me to do all you've called me to do. I want to love as you love and rejoice as you rejoice. I long for the peace that is yours. The patience that's slow to anger. A gentleness that transcends my flesh. I long to believe and trust as did Jesus. In humility and meekness, I ask for continual anointing. Season me with self-control by your Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit, please work in me, through me, upon me. God, I long for that effortless anointing. Yoke me to you. Fill me, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. Overflow from me, Lord, into all darkness and confusion around me. Lord, make me a voice crying out in the wilderness. I have a testimony, a story, and an account. Use me as an agent of healing, encouragement, and wisdom for the poor, the brokenhearted, and the captives. Heal me that I might testify of your love. Share with me that I might share with others. Bind up my wounds that I might bind up others. Free me up. I long for deeper liberty, openness, and vulnerability. Oh, free me up, Lord. It is for freedom that Christ has set me free. Show me how to walk and run in freedom. Keep me from hiding, blaming, rationalizing. I long to walk in your liberty. Free me from debt, unforgiveness, bitterness, resentment, jealousy, gossip, and deceitfulness. Father, keep me from self-imprisonment. Unshackle my heart with finality. May this be the year of your abundant favor in my life. In tough times, place on me a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. May your joy be my strength. I wish to walk in the confidence as I confide in you. In times of war, I battle not against flesh and blood. I provide no footholds for evil. In times of weakness, meet with me. Meet with love, power, and strong mind. In times of loss, meet with me and impart to me comfort. Times of arrogance, make my attitude like that of Christ. Work something out in me that I grow as firm as an oak of righteousness. Make me someone that can be counted on to stand on and stand in any storm. I long for a deeper longing for you. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Lord, remove from me anything that keeps me from you. You can have it. Lord, place on my heart that which is on yours. I want to see you move. Lord, bless me only with all that I am mature enough to handle. Lord, do in me what I cannot do for myself. I need you. Lord, make me a sold-out worshiper in spirit and in truth. Oh, God, Lord, make and keep my heart soft. Lord, I pray for a sensitivity to you I have not had before. Lord, I want to love you more, myself as well, and my neighbor for sure. Amen. I just am of the belief that if you make a commitment and you honor that commitment and you pray the word of God, and it's a heartfelt thing, out of love for Christ, not out of a legalistic duty, that God answers that prayer.